I can find all the pieces of my paper this evening. I want to go back to where I was at Sunday morning. I didn't get done with that message. I felt like the Lord gave it to me, and I felt like I was supposed to preach it. It's not one of those messages that you necessarily say you enjoy preaching. It's hard to rebuke. It's hard sometimes to do the things that God has put in your heart. You think, well, why are you doing it to senior adults? Why are you doing it to people that are God-fearing Christians and people that love God? Why would you ever preach a message like I started Sunday morning and I'm going to walk through some more things? I won't even get done with it tonight. Honestly, I will not get done with it tonight. Because I believe that we are certainly in a time period in the church. If we're not really, really careful, we'll be like the church of Ephesus. Again, if I had that part of the message ready, I would go ahead and say it to you and mention it and we'd read it, but I'm not there yet. So I'll just sort of breeze through it really, really quick. If you go back in the book of Revelation, one of the things that happened with the church of Ephesus was simply this. They done all the right things. They done what they were supposed to. But the danger that took place with them is that apathy set in. I'll use the word status quo, which means to be enough. They got satisfied They got satisfied in the church and they no longer hungered after the presence of God. And he told them, he said, there's one thing I have against you. You have left your first love. Then we see in the word again in the book of Ephesus and again in Ephesians, I don't want to get there yet. But he warned them and he told them to awake, thou that sleepeth. When I was studying a few weeks ago for my CDL to take the test, there was a staggering statistic within the pages of that book, and it was talking about being tired and driving a commercial vehicle and the responsibility of driving a commercial vehicle, etc. And it's talking about taking a nap, and it's talking about get some rest, fatigue. And then it talked about how many people, Brother Mike knows, he's drove a tractor trailer for years, and Benny, Gray did too, he drove one for years, Keith did. I know I'm just talking here for a minute. I know staring at the road that fatigue can get in there and you can get locked in. And it said in that book of how many people have actually went to sleep for seconds, 2 seconds. Daryl, a second or two. Brother Hoyle over here, he gave DMV tests for years, so that's part of it. But I wonder how many people in the church is asleep. And I started off that way simply this because of where I was at Sunday and kind of ended up there. And again, I have to preach my heart. I have to preach the way I feel it. I have to preach the way I feel like God's speaking to me. And it may not always come out the way I think it's going to come out. You know what I mean? But I just want to share my heart for a few minutes this evening as we continue where we were at Sunday morning. Is because Sunday morning, I use the title, Get Out, While the Getting's Good. I really didn't dive really deep into a lot of the things that I had thought about, but the thing I really wanted to get into was simply that people need to get out of sin and people need to get out of bondage. The wrong mindset, how we think, how we live our lives. When you read the story in the scripture, if I cough a lot tonight, y'all just have to forgive me. If we read the scripture out of the book of Genesis 19, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it again, but I'm going to read part of it starting in verse 24, again, of Genesis 19, because that's where we start. We kind of ended right there Sunday morning. And it said, and the Lord rained, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, I'm sure it can be preached and talked about in a lot of different ways. But we can look at it, and the Bible says, and his wife looked back from behind him. So here's Mr. Lot and Mrs. Lot walking along, fleeing. And somehow or another, she turned and looked back behind him at the city. Now, different people, preachers have probably preached that a lot of different ways. But I think about it as being her home. I think of it as being where she dwelled. I think about it as a place that she was familiar with, and going to the unfamiliar, going to the unknown. But yet, as she looked back, there's an inclination that lets us see something much deeper in that. It's because the city of Sodom and the city of Gomorrah was so infested with sin that within her own heart, no doubt, that corruption that had filled that particular land, she had looked back there. One of the commentaries that I had wrote from says, Sodom's sins became so vile and wicked that the stench had reached up into the heavens. And finally, God said enough was enough. And God said, I'm going to burn the city to the ground. When you look up the word Sodom in the scripture and you look it up in the dictionary there, that word Sodom actually means burnt. It means scorched. And we see that this is a particular situation where that whole city, the Bible says she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. Historically speaking, for Josephus and others that at one time had been able to locate what they thought was actually what God had turned Lot's wife into. It was a geographical thing. It was a marker. It was a landmark at the time that they could look to and be able to identify and try to say, this is exactly the place this happened. One of the things that I've learned, and again, if this is not for you tonight, just throw it over your back and maybe it'll be for somebody behind you. I don't know. But you know, when a person sins, they don't ever sin alone. Hello? Sin impacts our society today. Sin impacts our lives today. And again, let me get off my notes for a minute and get onto a tangent for a minute, if that's okay. I've never seen a society that makes it so easy for our young people to get hooked on drugs. And a society that makes it so easy. I know there have been many times that I have driven by because I cut up that way a lot of times to go home. Holidays, special times of the year. I say special times, that's not a good word. At certain times of the year when around holidays and things, do you know they've had to have the police over here on Randolph Street to escort cars in and out of the liquor store? I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it. And you go over to these other, and I'm on a tangent right now, so y'all have to forgive me. I go over to other places and they've made these smoke shops so available to our young people today that they are so readily available, and then they go and they can get all the vape stuff and all this kind of stuff and all that kind of stuff and other stuff that I don't even know the name of, and hemp and this other crayrom or something like that, and I don't even want to get into all of that, but there's other things that has made it so accessible to our young people today. And it just seems like that our society today has glorified sin. And maybe I'm a little bit too old-fashioned. I don't know. I'm not that old. But I tell you something, I grew up and I was told right from wrong. My granny helped me along the way, and when I got in church, I was able to hear the messages that was messages of encouragement and messages that did not drive me away from church, but it was messages that drove me closer to God, and it gave me a love for God and His house. And we're so afraid if we preach the word and preach straight today that it's going to run people away. I heard my friend Eric one time, Eljoy the clown, he said, if I came and I stepped on your toes, I'm really apologize to you because I missed. I didn't come to step on your toes. I come to step on your heart. Their hearts had grown wicked, away from God. And I'll say this several times throughout the message. There comes a time in people's lives where they have got to get out while the getting's good. Now, I know that I sort of breezed over this on Sunday morning. Didn't spend a lot of time on it. Didn't want to be too rough. But yet, in the same regard, this very week, I've looked back over the things that I've studied and the things that the Lord gave me when I was over there last Tuesday praying. And I didn't preach it Sunday morning the way that I wanted to. For whatever reason, it just didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen. But in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, Paul begins to preach, and we've done these scriptures so many times, where Paul says in verse number 16, and he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And he begins to say that I'm now ready for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And Paul reminds them, and he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And I begin to think to myself, if Paul the apostle was not ashamed, what is the gospel? The good news. What is the good news about? Wall Street? The White House? It's about Jesus. And the thing that the Lord dealt with my heart about after Christmas going into the new year, and I've already said this, somehow or another, I want to preach Jesus every service in 2022 and don't miss a single opportunity to do that. We can preach about all kinds of things and anything and everything, but if we miss preaching Jesus, we've missed the very existence of why we're even here. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation." The church on mission is a church that preaches salvation. But what happened to Paul? Paul began to preach this in verse 17. He says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Now, I left one of my tabs laying on my desk back there. It's okay. I can work around it, I think. But Paul says this in verse 18, and he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." I did not write that. I didn't write it. And he says, "And unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Now, I wrote down some more notes. I must have left them on my desk back there. But you know what I know. The Bible says there was a time, and it's in the book of Acts. I can't remember where it's at because I just wrote it down in a hurry. 7 or so. There was a time, the Bible says, that God winked at the ignorance of God. There was a time that God, the Bible mentions that, but now God has put in every person's heart. You don't need me to tell you what's right and wrong. That's the Holy Ghost doing that. He will do that. The Spirit of truth, when He comes, He will guide you into all truth. And he says here in this text, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Other versions says that different ways. And it says it something like this in a paraphrase: the things that you need to know about God, God has revealed it to all men. Now we think about this for a minute. As far as getting out of sin and getting away from things that we should not be a part of. Now let's walk down through that just a little bit. Verse number 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, the things that we can look around us, the things that were not seen, and God spoke and it was, we can look around us and think, well, that wasn't no bullfrog that hopped out on the bank that made that. Somebody talks about evolution. Somebody talks about Darwinism. I was reading a long time ago about this, and it said there is no species that's known to man right now that's ever become any other species. It don't do it. And you can't find it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God has shown these things to you, and God has shown these things to me. And by the way, I'm not arguing Darwinism, and I'm not arguing evolution. I'm not even going to entertain that. Because people want to argue. Listen, I ain't smart enough to argue. I take it at first face value. In the beginning, God said, close the book. God said it. It's a done deal with me. But look at this. And I'm saying that because this is the danger of the day, because God warned them, even in Genesis chapter number 19, of the sin that was there. Now, I ended up on this Sunday where Abraham was pleading, if you can find 50, don't destroy the city. If you can find 45, don't destroy the city. If you can find 40, 35, all the way down to 10. Abraham could not even find 10 righteous people in the city. Somebody would say, well, how could a good, loving God do that? Again, there's a lot of debate. There's a lot of conversation about that. There's a lot of stuff that people talk about it. Let me tell you something. God's not angry at man. The wrath of God has been poured out on all unrighteous. You know what? God has done everything that God can do to woo man, to draw man to His side, so that man can escape Sodom. That man can escape the judgment that will come upon this land at one point or another. I'm not even going to get into that tonight. That's a whole different something that we can get into later. And then we see here that we see, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. His eternal power and Godhead. We can see that. We know that. We sense that. And then He says that they are without excuse. I read the scripture again on Sunday, not going back to, again, to redo it right now, but the Bible does remind us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Something's getting ready to happen, folks. This thing's going to wrap up before long. Now, I'm not one of those guys that is a doom and gloom preacher. But I do believe the Bible is clear that there's an event on God's calendar called the rapture. And Thessalonians talks about it. Paul explicitly talked a whole lot about that. Again, I'm not going to turn there because it's not a part of my text this evening. But it is a reminder to you and to me of what the Bible says, because we use that word rapio that comes from a Latin word, rapio, that means caught up or snatched away, caught away. And then Paul comes back and he tells them, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. even in Corinthians 15 or so, long through there, he said that this mortal shall put on immortality. So we're going to be changed. I was reading again today and just different commentaries, and it said, hey, here's the thing about it. There's not but two places to go. Either you've got an address in heaven, or you've got an address somewhere else. Somebody said, well, I don't like that kind of preaching, preacher. It's the truth. Now look at this. The latter part of verse number 20 said, so they are without excuse. I don't know about you, but that echoes in my heart when I read what I've read Sunday morning and now, when Lot and his family and all of his sons and sons-in-laws, they were told to get out. And then you hear a preacher today say, you better get your heart right with God and keep your heart right with God. I'm going to tell you something. I work on me every day. There's not a day that goes by that I'm not working on me. Hello, somebody. I have not arrived. I've not got to the place where I walk on water. I've not got to the place where Sherry pushes angel wings down behind my coat when I get it on and put it on in the morning. I've not got to that place. But every day, I'm saying, God, help me to follow you. Help me to live a life pleasing unto you. Help me, oh God, to do that. And I know I'm talking to you this evening. And I know probably, and everybody here saved and ready to go to heaven, and if the rapture took place right now, we'd all be gone. Hallelujah. But there might be somebody somewhere that's hearing me that's not ready to go. And the Bible says that man now is without excuse. That God provided his son Jesus. We see that in the scripture. We see that in the scripture, how that God provided for man. Let me read a little bit further. It says, because that they knew God, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Wow. God was there. God was manifesting himself to them. They came in contact with God. They knew that it was God. I wonder if you could ever have an encounter with God and struggle to understand, is it really you, God? Now, I've been reading all day something different. I stayed at home with Sherry today and went out for a little bit. Wasn't out of the house a whole lot today. Just been reading. And again, I don't have time to turn there and read every bit of it. But I want to read part of it. Anybody know the name Jacob in the Bible? Anybody took the time to read anything about Jacob lately? Very, very interesting. If you go all the way back in maybe chapter 27 or so, along through there, 28, and you start reading about Jacob. Jacob is one interesting guy. Jacob didn't do a lot of things right, to be honest with you. But yet, through him beguiling his own dad out of his blessing, and that's a lot of commentary to go into that. Having a bunch of children and being a part of the tribes of Israel that made the 12 tribes of Israel came out of the loins of Jacob, if you will. Go read that. But something happened, and this is my view again with what happened with Jacob, is the name Jacob is supplanter. The name Jacob is a cheat. The name Jacob is swindler. How would you like to go through life being known as a cheat? How would you like going through life knowing that you had swindled your dad out of the blessings that was supposed to go to your brother? They'd say, coming down the road, there's the old cheater right there. He is. Look at that cheater. They don't even count how many things he'd done as far as his wives and Leah and Rachel and all that went along through that, and had all the kids he had and all that went. He came to a place in his life, and this is me. This is how I view this. whether he knew that all this was around him, he knew he was missing something. He knew that there was something more that God had for him. And I think about that today. How many young people today, how many of our young youth today are trying to fill their lives with sex, drugs, and rock and roll? And they're missing something. There was a time when Jacob went up to the mountain and he went there. And the Bible said there in Genesis chapter 32, and he rose up at night and he took his two wives and two women servants, 11 sons, and passed over the ford at Jabbok. I don't know if he was in a escort or a Ford F-150 or what. I don't, some of you are laughing. I just got to get your attention every now and then. He might have been in a Taurus. I don't know. That's a lot of youngins in a Ford, ain't it? It was a fortified place. And the Bible said there of how that he went there and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over that he had. Now Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He broke, the Bible says, until the breaking of the day. One person said he wrestled with God all night, and the new day brought new opportunity for Jacob. And how many of you know the Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Jacob had had all of the other stuff that he could tolerate. And he knew that if God did not touch him, that he was going to be in trouble. And we see here in the Word of God again, where it says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his side. He wrestled with him all night long. And he said, and he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, he wrestled him all night long to get his breakthrough. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And I said that to say this. Last week, part of Wednesday night last week, I talked about the transformations that's got to take place in our lives. The Bible again says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I said that to say this, that there is still a beckoning call on the heart of telling men, women, boys, and girls that we must flee from unrighteousness. We must flee from the things of the flesh. We must flee constantly from the things that pull us down and drag us down, that we might become the people of God and become the person that God wants us to be. He wrestled there and he said, for as a prince hast thou power with God, and with men hast thou prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou doest ask my name? And he blessed him there. And then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God. God has made himself known, Romans 1, unto men. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. It's because we're not just beating the wind and striving in the darkness and wondering whether or not that we are saved or know that our name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. We know that because we have met God. We've had an encounter with God. And if there's anything that's going to save this world today, it's an encounter with God. It's an encounter with the true and the living Jesus Christ. When John saw him exiled in the book of Revelation, he saw Jesus, and there's a description there of Jesus, and he said, I fell at his feet as dead. If there's anything, and I'm trying not to be too preachy right here, but if there's anything that the church needs in the day and the hour that we're living in, we must flee from anything and everything that's unlike God. And once again, commit our ways unto God and follow after him in all of our ways. Now again, people don't like preachers to preach about holiness. And you say, well, here we go. Not you guys, because I believe that you believe in holiness. Because without holiness, no man shall see God. Amen. If you look in the Church of God Declarations of Faith, item number 7 is simply this, that holiness is the standard of living for God's people. Holiness is not don't do this, don't do that, don't wear this, don't put your hair this way, and don't put your makeup this. That's not... And I know there's a part of that could be a part of that. And you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you work out your own convictions. But a true desire for holiness starts in your heart. I want to be holy in my heart. I want to follow after God with all of my heart. Again, when you think about Romans 1, and again, I don't want to bounce around too much, but you can see of what they did. The Bible says there in Romans 1, it says, when their heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In verse 23 says, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man, and the birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. And then in the Bible, verse 24, the Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. Now listen, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I didn't write this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is the blessed forevermore. Again, when you read this, it says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. This is the part I didn't get into. I mentioned it in passing Sunday morning. And I wanted to emphasize the simple fact that I love everybody and I care for everybody. But there comes a time that if, I heard this years ago. I don't know who originally said it. I know there was a show that come on TV when my kids was little. It was a pastor and his wife and the youngins. It was one of the little shows the kids watched. It was called Seventh Heaven or something like that. And I heard that guy say something there one time and it flipped in me, and I've always remembered it. And he said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. I don't know who originally said that. Somebody wise said that. And you think, it's one of the hardest things today to preach the gospel. Because here's the thing, Brother Russell, that people have a tendency to use this. Well, don't judge me. You're judging me. You're not supposed to judge. And I'm going, I ain't judging. I'm just telling you the truth. Escape now. Get out of sin now. And I know they pull that Matthew 7 thing, you know, don't judge lest you be judged. You'll be judged by the same measure that you've judged somebody else. And you know what to judge is. I mean, I've mentioned that to you before. You don't. Can I repeat it to you again? I like doing this. Because it's a fresh reminder to me that I'm not nobody's judge. Because to judge somebody, you put yourself in a position above them. And you sit in a seat of superiority above them so that you have the lawful right to pronounce judgment upon them. I don't have a lawful right to judge nobody. But I've got license back there on my wall, and you can go take a picture of them. I don't care. That says, the Church of God has commissioned me to preach the gospel. Credentialed, licensed, given the authority, Brother West, to do that. And it also says that these licenses can be revoked at any point. Amen. Without reason, pretty much. It says it right on the bottom of it. Amen? Hello, walls. But it says here that the women did lose their, change their natural use into which was against nature. We live in a hurting society. I understand that. And I told you the story Sunday morning, how the couple was weeping. And Pastor Loran was there and he went back and his heart was broken because he had preached so hard about homosexuality and about lesbianism. He had preached so hard and this couple was there weeping and their daughter or son, I don't remember, was in that lifestyle. And they felt like the pastor had ripped them to shreds right there in church that morning. I remember him telling that story. So we, as preachers, have to come across in a way, because I'm on blind. I'm right there on the World Wide Web. We have to come across in a way that we're not mean and we're not arrogant and we're not being mean to people. And I'm trying to just say, hey, folks, get out while the getting's good. Get your heart right with God while you can. And if somebody's in that lifestyle, I'm convinced that with the proper help and with whatever needs to be done and the good old altar service and getting a heart right with God, that people can get out of that type of lifestyle. But we live in a warped up mess and a warped up society. It happened years ago when the ball teams, and they were making these ballrooms that was not gender sensitive. And the girls could go in the boys' room and the boys could go in the girls' room. I heard somebody say yesterday, said, I may not be the brightest crayon in or the brightest crayon in the box, but I got more sense than that. I'm getting plain tonight. I hope this is okay. And I'm going to be ugly. I don't mean to be ugly, but I'm going to be ugly. Dixie is a woman. She's a girl. I'm a man. We're not built the same. We don't have the same genetics. Come on, somebody. The anatomy's different. Made he them. And that's where our world is. It's truth, Brenda. And people get mad at the church and people, and I know I'm walking on eggshells. I realize that. Because I don't never want to be one to throw on somebody. I'm not that way. Hey, I've had enough problems of my own. I've had enough things I've had to deal with. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling people to get out of sin. Don't live a lifestyle of sin. Jesus came to deliver you from a lifestyle of sin. And I believe as I look at this again, and I'm not going to take the time to read the rest of that. You can read that. It's in Romans chapter 1. But I believe there comes a time in every person's life and every person's experience that they've got to act upon what they believe that God is speaking to them in their heart. And there's anything that we need to be sounding the alarm on. And again, if you don't like what I'm preaching, hang up and throw it behind you. And I'm just telling you. I'm actually talking to you out of a life of experience. And I've got it written, so it's nothing that I'm just be bopping around. I know where I'm coming from. When I was in high school, Pisgah High School, Canton, North Carolina, they had what was called a smoke hole. What is a smoke hole? That's where the students was allowed to go smoke cigarettes during break. Back up behind the welding shop, the machine shop. I was wondering how many young people today wish they'd never went down that road. You know, again, I'm not on a soap dish this evening. I'm just sharing my heart of what I see. Get out while the getting's good. And young people need to hear this. You know, they'll show you, not so much now, they don't do it on TV now, but years ago, I remember the Marlboro Man. Anybody remember the Marlboro Man? Probably a good-looking guy. Had his horse and had his hat, had his leather things, what chaps, and had his rope hanging down there, and he had his Marlboro. But they never showed you the picture of that same man in the ICU gasping for his breath after he smoked for 40 years and he's trying to... See, people don't like to hear preachers preach like this. People don't even like me when I preach like this. But see, here's the thing. We need to tell our young people now. I used to tell my kids, don't ever start a habit. Don't ever start doing something that can become a habit. Don't do it. I don't know if they listened or not, but I told them. I mean, you know. And it goes right on down the road with drugs and everything else. I mean, my dad, Mama, forgive me. My dad was a bad alcoholic when I was a kid. Bad alcoholic. I grew up around it. I won't go into it. Sherry grew up around it. Not with her parents, but uncles and people around her. It's horrible. And if we, as pastors, teachers, and leaders, don't try to sound the alarm and tell young people and tell them, hey, look, this is the reason why. And I could tell you things that would just on and on, I'm not going to, but on and on and on. And it's just as simply as an issue of today that we need to sound the alarm. I believe that. And again, somebody might think that if you preach holiness today, again, holiness, when I talk about holiness, I'm talking about biblical holiness is a condition of one's heart. You cannot show me in the Old Testament or anywhere really, because he teaches us throughout the scripture. I'm not turning there now, but Romans 12, I mentioned it Sunday, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hebrews 9:10, long through there, talks about the blood of bulls and goats and things of that nature. They had to be put up. They had to be sanctified 14 days before they could ever be used as a sacrificial lamb, if you will. And we think today, and somebody says, well, it's grace, preacher. It's just grace. But there's this responsibility that you and I have to live in right today. But you cannot show me anywhere, even though this might sound like I'm old-fashioned, like I'm trying to just be outdated, you know, antiquated, because I'm not. And some of you will say, well, you preached it good tonight. Well, it depends on who you are. Some people can't stand it because it gets all up in their stuff. It requires change. I had a man tell me one time when I was talking to him about somebody else and a whole different situation. And he told me, he said, hey, look here, if nothing changes, nothing changes. I said, that's true. If the church continues on a bad path, or if you continue on a bad path, I'm not saying we're on a bad path. Where will we be in 5 years? 10 years? And there's already great debates about social drinking. Great debates. In a lot of places. Maybe not in this room. Oh, preacher, it ain't gonna hurt you to take a drink every now and then. Heard it said over the weekend, you cannot show me anywhere in the Bible where drinking was involved, where anything good come out of it. Can't show it to me. Somebody says, yeah, Jesus turned the water into wine, best wine they ever had. Oh, Lord, yeah. Yeah, they want to smoke the pot and say that God's given them dominion over every herb of the field is good. I mean, I've heard all that mess. And the whole issue is whether somebody's heart is after God. And Jacob wrestled and said, I will not let you go. And I'm thinking to myself, when is the church going to get back to the place that we wrestle with God to the point that we say, God, we've got to have a blessing from you. We can't get all tangled up and tore up, messed up in all these other issues that is coming down the pipe right now. We just got to have you. We just got to have you, Lord. Well, I've gave you page 1 and page 2. Hebrews 2 mentions this, and we mentioned it over the weekend. Verses 3 and 4, and I'll just give you an overview, and it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? Lot, get out of Sodom. She looked back. Judgment came. Judgment's going to begin where? House of God. To them that hath an ear, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. James even says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Serving God only when it's a convenience. Serving God only when it's to my benefit. You know. Yet David prayed, and I'm going to leave it here till next time. Psalm 23 is that, those six verses that David was a reflection of David's heart. David sinned with Bathsheba. He looked upon Bathsheba and he saw that she was a goodly woman. He liked what he saw, and he was the king. He had authority. He abused his authority and he got Bathsheba. Oh, that's an interesting read too, Brother West. That's a very interesting read. Because see, David's... Well, I told Kathy and him this Sunday morning. Here we go. I got a few minutes. I can't remember his name. It's about that long. Okay, hard name to say. You can go back and look at this. You got David and Bathsheba. You got Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. But you got Bathsheba's daddy. Okay, I think it's her daddy. Some of you Bible scholars will have to help me. It was her daddy. It was David's right-hand man. He was David's advisor. So when David did this to his daughter, Bathsheba, or granddaughter, his daughter or granddaughter, this man made an agreement with Absalom, who is David's son, and then they came together and tried to kill David to get vengeance, to get revenge back for what David had done to Bathsheba. Somewhere along the way, and I'm not going to go there and talk about it all, but David came to his senses. He could have killed Saul, but he said, touch not my anointed and do the prophet no harm. He's God's man. I ain't touching him. Pray about it. David prayed that great prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. How many of you know that repentance is still possible? Repentance is what leads us to salvation. David prayed that prayer in Psalm 51 and asked God to forgive him. Restore unto me. He said, if you'll forgive me, I'll show sinners their way. Wash me with hyssop. But David said in Psalm 23 and 3, I think it is, and he says in the Word, and then I'm done. How shall we escape? Wrong one. He restoreth my soul. Anybody want to be restored in your soul? Get honest with God. Get honest with God in your heart. You say, well, preacher, there you go judging again. I'm not judging nobody. Just get honest with your heart. Look, I work on me. I have to work on me every day. Get honest with your heart before God. God is nigh to those that are of a broken spirit and a contrite, a humble spirit. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but God will draw nigh to the humble. They look back and judgment fell. They refuse to repent. Judgment will fall. Romans 1. David, in this prayer, David said, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We need to get out while the getting's good. As you stand with me. God, lead our feet in the paths of righteousness. I don't know how that hits with the people listening online or in this room. But I know one thing. There's not but two places to go. And Jesus again looked back and he said, there'll be something that I will say. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. But those that love him and those that served him enter into the joys of the Lord. It's your call. It's my call. And I want to love him every day and serve him every day. And I want to be all that he wants me to be. So, Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we praise you. And we thank you for your word that will not return void. But, God, it'll do that it is sent to do. I pray, Father God, that even right now, that Holy Spirit, that you will touch us and help us to be found faithful as we endeavor to do the very thing that you called us to do, and that's to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. Father, I pray that Thomasville Church of God would be the voice of this neighborhood, would be the voice in this community. Not to condemn, not to throw stones. Let him without sin cast the first stone. We're not throwing stones. But God, we're asking you for your grace and your help as we go into the highways, the byways, into our homes, into our families, into our neighborhoods. And God, we try to help young people. We try to deter them from a life that is a very, very bad life. And Father, it's only by your grace that I stand here this night before this people, made whole by the blood of Jesus. Father, I pray for this congregation and everybody that's listening to me right now, that God, that you would forgive us and that you'd cleanse us and wash us in your sweet blood, in Jesus' name. Let me add a cap on something in case my dad and my mom's listening. They do listen, my dad too. I was on my way to Lee University one morning from Monroe over to Charlotte. It was September the 23rd, 2006. I got a phone call from my mom. Daddy wants to talk to you. That's odd. I said, what's up? He said, son, I finally did it. I said, did what? I gave my heart to Christ. I said, how did that happen? He said, well, long about 8:30 last night, he said, I just got out of the bed on my knees beside the bed, and I just asked the Lord in my heart. And I said, that's awesome. That's cool. I said, best choice you'll ever make in your life, Daddy. See, years ago, before that, I was doubting that God could do it in my own mind. And then the Lord spoke to my heart while I was mowing in the yard, and he said, why do you doubt that I am able to do? It didn't happen immediately, but it happened. My dad's a saved man now. He's 82 years old, just barely able to get around. Pray for him. Pray for my mom, too. She's barely able to get around. So God's not done. And we love you. We thank you for being here tonight. Hopefully I didn't turn the buttercup up too bad. God bless y'all. Have a good night. Pray for Sherry.